We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
About, I think it was about 6 months ago, maybe less, the Lord had kind of put on my heart to do something. How many of you have ever had a moment in time where the Lord wanted you to do something and you knew that he wanted you to do it, but you were a little scared and apprehensive? Can I see your hands? Please tell me it's not just me. Okay, thank you. That's never like, nah, it never happens. God tells me, I do it right away. I was sitting at a pastor's conference, and there was a guy in there doing a session to the pastors, and he was talking about something that he had done in his church for years and the impact that it had had on his church and the impact that it had had on him as a pastor, and not only for him, but his pastoral team that had served with him. And so, as he was talking, I got the second nudge from the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that sometimes you don't always obey the first time? Please admit to this now and don't leave me alone, okay? And so I got the second nudge, and I said, okay, I need to do this. And so I began to pray, and what I did was I asked several individuals to pray about being on what I called a pastoral prayer team. And I was very specific about what I was wanting from these individuals. I was very pointed, and I did not pick them quickly. I asked them over time. I said, you need to go away. I don't want an answer. I need you to be thinking about what this is going to entail, the commitment it's going to entail, and the opportunities that are going to be here, and the challenges that will be involved with this. And I needed a group of people that I could just come to and pray with. There's men and women on this team, and I did tell them, those on the team, I said initially I want to keep it kind of quiet under the radar, but at some point I was going to expose the special forces, I guess I could say it that way. And they were like, oh no. And I have to tell you that it has been, in all the years of ministry that God has allowed me, having a pastoral prayer team around me, it has been one of the sweetest things I have ever had happen to me. I've cried openly with these folks. I've borne my soul to them. I've asked them to pray for my family. We've shared things. I've asked them to pray for things in the church. There's a passage that talks about when Moses' hands were heavy. And servants in the church who help hold up the pastors, but this group, they are totally 100% dedicated to praying. We meet about once a month. I share with them, and it has just been a season of refreshment for me. I've opened myself up to them and certainly appreciate some of the insight that they give me, the wisdom they share, and then throughout the week, the encouragement, and of course, every time we meet, it's always a joy. What I want to do tonight is I'm going to introduce to you two folks who are on this pastoral prayer team, and the first one is Faith Brooks. And Faith, I don't know if you know Faith, but hopefully you're in the faith, but hopefully you know Faith Brooks, all right? And I had asked Faith about this, and as soon as I asked her, she was like, I think she wanted to tell me yes right at the moment, and her eyes kind of filled up with tears, and we've spoken since then. She has been a huge source of encouragement and strength, not just to me, but to my family, and also to the other pastors, and her dedication to praying at specific times. I asked her to pray about something, and I told her when it was happening, she said, it's okay, I'll be up at 4, I'll be praying. And I can't even tell you what that has meant to me and to our church, to have people behind the scenes who are seeking God. Faith's going to come in just a second. When she's finished, we'll probably take a break, and she said she's only going to be 5 minutes. I don't know, Faith. I've heard you in these prayer meetings, so we'll see. And then we'll take a break, maybe have a moment of fellowship, and then Pastor Chad's going to come, and we're going to sing a song that all of you know. How many of you know the song Come Thou Fount? But there's new lyrics that have been put to it that I think are more appropriate for tonight. The song is the same, but the lyrics have changed. And when Faith is finished, I'm going to ask Ramphus, some of you call him Eric. I have other names I call him, which I can't say in church. And so, and I'm going to share a little bit about him before he comes. And so, Faith, if you would come, I know I just want to make sure this is all set to go for you. And she didn't want to hold the mic. And so would you make her welcome as she comes? Thank you.
Good evening. When the pastor asked me to be part of this prayer team, I easily accepted because the Lord had already impressed upon me to pray for the pastors and their wives and their children by name every morning when I pray for my own family. And when I started going to these prayer meetings, I came away with thinking that the pastor thinks of himself as an ordinary man, and the Lord is calling upon him to do extraordinary things. And that would be good to say, but we know that he's not an ordinary man. He's a man of God. And we know that he takes his calling and his anointing seriously. And it's no secret that he's expecting us to do extraordinary things in this community. And we're not ordinary people either, are we?
That's right.
We're the children of God.
Amen.
One of the wonderful things about getting to know Pastor Todd and Angela is finding out that they're not just 100% committed to this congregation, they're 100% devoted to us. They truly do care and love for us, have a love for us. Now, talking about prayer, I know that the Lord's taught me anything, he's taught me that prayer is powerful. And I know that you have stories like I do of how prayer has impacted your life. The kind of prayer that you pray for years, like I did for a son to come back to the Lord, and God answered that prayer. And there's also the kind of prayer that I prayed this summer, the panic kind of prayer, that the first time after I had healed from my broken ankle that I went to Walmart, okay? That was, you already know this might not turn out very good. So I had a lot to get. I hadn't been out for months, and I had gotten a good parking spot, and of course someone wanted my parking spot, so I hurried my groceries into my trunk, and as I was driving out of the parking lot, I realized I had left my purse in the shopping cart in the parking lot with all my credit cards, my work keys, my work credit card, all my passcodes, Social Security numbers, besides the money. So that kind of a panic prayer of racing back to Walmart, and the Lord, he was watching out for me. I don't know who it was, but a good Samaritan turned my purse intact into customer service. We have just finished a Bible study with the ladies on Thursday night called The Armor of God by Priscilla Shire. Guess what the theme of the Bible study was? Prayer. We learned, and it trained us to detect Satan's attacks and his strongholds in our lives. And you don't really realize how Satan is working, except for we do know if there's anything evident in this world, it is that the enemy is on attack to us personally, to our culture, to internationally. I don't know, some of you know that my fifth grandchild was born last month. And just to give you an example of how Satan works so subtly in our lives, and that is that I was just so overjoyed with her birth. But I couldn't help to feel fearful about the world that she was coming into. And so when I prayed, and I knew that this joy was being stolen, I asked the Lord to help me. And he brought the scripture to mind, 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Prayer is powerful, and I need it every day.
I want to thank Faith and her diligence and her encouraging words. She's always got some encouraging words to say, and very uplifting. I was trying to remember how long ago it was that I met Ramphus. I was trying to do the math on that. I'm not sure. It's got fuzzy math here. So I just remember it was a while ago. And, you know, sometimes you meet people and it's just an instant connection. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say that? It's just an instant connection. And we met. He told me he was Puerto Rican, and I'm like, dude, I don't believe you at all. Got this thing on his face, and I'm like, what is that? And he started speaking Spanish, and I was like, okay, I believe you now. And some of you know his story. You know what transpired in his life and the deep, deep dark valley that he went through. The divorce and his wife leaving him. And I know he's going to allude to that a little bit in what he's going to share. And it was through that time that two things happened for me that had never happened to me before. Number one, I saw for the first time what divorce does in the life of somebody that I really, truly love. And it was so hard for me. It was so difficult. And the second thing it did for me was it deepened my compassion level for people who were hurting. And it changed my perspective on so many things. I remember talking to Barb Ryer and hearing her pour her heart out. And I was close to her, but not as close as I was to Rampus. Rampus has really kind of become part of our family. We've kind of adopted him in a little bit. But there's been a few people in my life that I know are prayer warriors that pray. And you know that. You can tell. And so when I was seeking God, I didn't ask him to be on the team because of our friendship. I asked him because I knew he prayed. And he had a prayer life and a walk with the Lord. And I'm not saying that to set him up on a pedestal. If you knew him like I knew him, then you would be like, well, okay. And so, I appreciate him, his insight, his ability to have really rich, deep theological discussions are always fun. But I love his heart. I love his heart for the Lord. And I love the fact that he loves the Lord. And to hear him pray for you, to pray for our church, to pray for our staff, I've told our pastors, they said, I wish you could hear sometimes these folks who are crying out to God for our church and for the staff here. And so, Rampus, I want you to come tonight and share what's on your heart. Would you make him welcome as he comes?
I have no words. Well, that's not true. thank you for the kind words. And Faye, you spoke way too short. Like, I saw, I'm like, what do you mean you're done? I look back at the clock. I'm like, we got 30 minutes here, folks. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19. This is not going to be a deep theological discussion. The mandate that Pastor Todd gave me was to share what prayer has meant to you in your life. And I was like, dude, that's a cannonball. By God's grace and for his glory, my intention is to do that today. The reason I'm even going to this passage is because I just want to share a little bit of a backdrop. And then I'll start speaking. So, and one more thing, Mr. Page, the very first time I ever did any public speaking was I had to share my testimony at the Word of Life Bible Institute on opening weekend. I've never spoken to the mirror. Right? And I'm standing in front of 1,200 people. I'm wearing these baggy dress pants, and my leg inside was like Thumper from Bambi. Brrr. I thought I was going to pass out. I feel exactly the same way right now. So, by his grace, here we go. We're just going to look at a couple of verses, starting in verse 19, and just a little bit of a backdrop. Basically, the Assyrian king has told King Hezekiah, I'm coming to get you. I'm going to blow you up. I'm going to destroy your world. I'm taking over the city. And that's all there is to it. But it goes so much more beyond that, because now he starts attacking the God of Israel. And I just want to share with you in verse 10. This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well that the kings of Assyria have done wherever they have gone. They have completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? I'd probably take note of that if I was you. Have the gods of other nations rescued them, such as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telsalar? My predecessor destroyed them all. What happened to the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad? What happened to the kings of Seraphim and Hena and Iva? See what we're talking about here? It's much more personal than just I'm going to take over your country and your city because that's what I do as a foreign king. Now, this is the awesome part. This is the response of King Hezekiah. And I picture this in my mind. After King Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, he read it. He went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. King Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. The only reason that I bring into this passage is because my prayer life, like Hezekiah's, was born out of desperation. See, I got saved in 1995, and for the next 12 years of my life, I lived what I can now clearly see was a nominal Christian life. And maybe some of you guys are there right now. You're just doing the regular stuff, raising kids, you're going to work. At this point, you know, after I got saved, went to the Bible Institute, got married, you know, we're just doing the regular life stuff. I was ordained as a deacon in one of the churches. I even got to preach Sunday night at one of the churches that I attended to, and just going on through life. And then all of a sudden, 2007 happened. And my life began to become one cry of desperation because it was completely unraveled by the will and by the purpose of the living God. And so the enemy was really myself. I had to come down and I had to humble myself and say, God, I am coming undone. And so as I sat there and I'm thinking, what does prayer mean in my life? I mean, in a lot of ways, it means everything. But I can't just say everything, right? Because that's not what we preachers do. We have to have, you know, outlines and whatnots. And so, as Chad Sunday night was singing, the Lord just gave it to me. I couldn't even believe it because I really wasn't thinking about it too much. But there's just three things that prayer has meant in my life, okay? And I'm going to give them to you straight up. Communion, comfort, and change. And I'm not an alliterator, and I can't even believe that came out of my mouth, but that's exactly what came to me. And so the first thing that prayer has meant to me, first and foremost for me, prayer is communion with God. And if you don't have to turn to these passages, I'm going to turn there for you guys, but Psalms 27, verse 4, starting in verse 4. One thing I have asked of God, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You hear that? David's cry. All the days of my life. That I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And that I may inquire in his holy temple. That's what prayer means to me. It means communion with the only person that knows the deepest and the darkest parts of me. And he loves me anyways. He doesn't, not concerned that my marriage went to pieces. Not concerned that I was in debt over my head. Not concerned that I've gone through bankruptcies and foreclosures and whatnots and everything else, having to go through these things since 2007. All because of my sinfulness and my choices. He loves me the same. He loves me the same. Psalms 42, we all know this one, right? As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee, O God, the living God. There's ebb and flow to life. And I would be lying if I came to you and I said that all of my prayer sessions are like these two passages. That is not true. But what I strive for in my life, what I long for, is to be like David, is to be like the sons of Korah, right? To be as a deer. And, you know, we have these images of this little deer, you know, sipping. Now, the picture here is a deer being hunted down with dogs. He's running for his life. He's desperate. He's destitute. Read the whole Psalms. You know, he's talking about his enemies coming over him. And all he's longing for is the peace and the time to be in the presence of God. Matter of fact, later on in that Psalms, he says, I thank you for the help of your presence. Prayer is communion. Prayer is the presence of God. You can't divorce those two. To pray and to commune with God is to be in his presence. Kids, who's got kids? I got two of them. We've all, you know, and you were obviously a child at one point in your life, right? You want to just, okay, good. So, you have a nightmare, you're scared, and you're terrified, right? And you run to your mom or your dad, right? Can your parents take away the thoughts out of your head? Can they somehow remove the nightmares? Why are you running to your parents? The comfort of their presence. It is the same thing with our Heavenly Father. There is communion and there is peace and tranquility when we are in the presence and when we're communing with our Father. That leads me into the next one, comfort. Now, I'm not talking about when I mean comfort here, and it can mean many things to many, you know, to different people at different times and stages in life. I understand that. But in specific, I really struggle with my past. I really do. It is something that Satan continually throws back in my face. And so I need to fight that. And so what I have learned and what prayer has meant to me in the area of comfort is comfort from my past sins. Comfort from a guilty conscience. You know, I once wrote a post. I basically stated, you know, it's amazing how something that's so rudimentary as a conscience can be so damning It can just arrest you. It can really paralyze you from being able to do it, to even live. Some of us are so riddled with guilt from our past that we're unable to function really in any kind of way, shape, or form. And I struggle with that. And so if you turn into Psalms 51, it's probably my favorite passage in all of Scripture. There are so many things that we can glean. But I want you to see what David is doing here in Psalms 51, starting in verse 7. We're going to go through verse 15. And as Pastor likes to say, for those who like extra credit, you can stick your finger in Psalms 32. Psalms 51, starting in verse 7. I want you to see the transition that David is making here. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Give back to me joy again that you have broken. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal, steadfast, depending on your translation, spirit within me. Do not banish me from your... What's that word there?
Presence.
We hear it, we see it again, from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You see the transition? You see the confession of sin? You see how David understands that he's taken his sin to the only person that can actually do anything about them? And you see the transition of his confession, and then it starts to move ever so slowly but dramatically into joy. Because until you know that your sins are forgiven, you cannot experience the joy of God, because you will be guilt-ridden. You will be constantly bearing a burden that you cannot handle and you weren't meant to handle. That's why Christ, that's why we have the cross. Jesus bore our burden and our guilt so that we don't have to carry it anymore. And we see David do this transition as he confesses his sin. And as I pray, and as I go continually to God and say, Lord, you know my past. It's under the blood, son. As far as the east is from the west. Why do you keep going back to that? I've already taken care of it. Live in the freedom that I have given you. So for me, and prayer, I find comfort. I find a peace that surpasses all understanding. We're not going to get to Psalms 32 because I'm just going to go to Hebrews chapter 9. This, I'm going to read it because I'm using a different translation than most of you. If you guys knew what I was using, you guys would probably kick me out of church. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies for ceremonial impurity. This is where it all changes. I mean, this is like, boom, hammer's beginning to get dropped. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify your conscience from sinful deeds for the specific purpose that you can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised for them. Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins that they had committed under that first covenant. If you are struggling with a guilty conscience, do what Peter says and humble yourself. Humble yourself before God and cast. That's straight from Todd. Todd and I were meeting one day and he says, let me show you something about this passage. You are not able to cast your burdens until you first humble yourself. Because until you humble yourself and admit that you need help, you're not going to cast the very thing that's weighing you down. And we are so prideful. We are so arrogant. We would never say it, right? But that's what we're doing. We're trying to bear a load that we weren't meant to bear. How can we ever experience the comfort of God if we're not willing to humble ourselves and to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us? So that's what prayer means to me. It means that I can continue living, that I can stand up straight, if you will, that I don't have to be ashamed because God has cleansed me of my past sins. Last one is change. This one's painful. I mean, not that the other ones weren't painful, but this one's super painful. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, a few pages over. Read a book recently, recommended by someone that I was very mad at him after he told me to read this book. What did you expect? I think James and I have been honking on this book at Sunday school class for probably about the last 2 months. So you would do yourself a great service, and your wife as well, or your husband, if you read that book. If you're married, if you're planning on getting married, read that book anyways. If you have a great marriage, read the book. If you have an awful marriage, read it twice. Paul Tripp in that book says, in order for prayer to make sense, two things must be true. Our lives do not belong to us, number one. Number two, sin makes us comprehensively needy. Your life doesn't belong to you, and sin makes you comprehensively needy. You know what comprehensively means? In its totality, it's comprehensive, it's thorough. There's not a part of your life that isn't affected by sin. You think, the way you think, your emotions, right? Your motives for doing things, your actions, you know? Our dreams, our aspirations, everything is tainted by sin. I heard John MacArthur one time say this, and I almost punched him. I mean, I could almost punch the TV. He says, you're so sinful that you're even sinful, you're even committing sin when you're confessing your sins. Think about that. That's what total depravity means. Total depravity doesn't mean that you're just completely overrun with debauchery. It means that there's nothing that you can do to give yourself right standing with God. That's what total depravity means. So that the sweet little old lady that lives across the street that bakes cookies for all the neighborhood kids, she's going to hell apart from Christ. That's total depravity. Nobody gets a free ride in this world. Abigail, sweetheart, you're just a little bundle of depravity. Right? That's why we pray for DJ and Laura, that they may raise that child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Right? That's why we support all these parents that have kids. And when we have baby dedication, it's like parent dedication and church dedication, right? So we're all helping here. Because we're all comprehensively needy. And even as Christians, it goes even further than that, right? Because now you're not just a creation of God, but you've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ died for you. You accepted that free gift of salvation. Now you're owned. Before you were owned by Satan. Now you're owned by Jesus Christ. I was going to start going down a rabbit hole. Stick to the notes, Mendez. James chapter 4. Well, I'm in 2 Peter. I was like, that doesn't look right. Change. I know it's an odd passage for change, but bear with me. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you do not have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you do not get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you do not have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God has placed within us is filled with envy? Our God is a jealous God. You guys understand that, right? Don't misunderstand that like Oprah meant that God is, you know, jealous for her riches and all that. She got it backwards. God is envious of you in the sense that he wants to redeem you. You're his beloved creation. And until you are saved, you're living as an enemy of God. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's already taken this step. Okay? I keep going. I'll start preaching there. Verse 6. But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, in gloom instead of joy. Again, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So for me, in prayer, I've had to ask God to change me. I have to continue to ask God to change me. Instead of going into some deep theological discussion about change, there's much that can be said about that. You have the put-ons, the put-offs, and very many other passages. I'm just going to give you an example of how I have to carry that out in my life almost on a daily basis. Recently, I was meeting with Todd. Shocker, right? Some people need a lot of help, and I'm one of those people, so we meet pretty regularly. I said, Todd, you know, we've kind of been doing this counseling thing for a while, and just really not even counseling. It's just, you know, as iron sharpens iron, and as two brothers and sisters fellowship in Christ, to be honest with you. You know, what do you see? What do I need to do? What are some weaknesses in my life? What do you think I need to be doing? And he said, Ramphus, it's not as bad as it once was, but I still detect tinges of bitterness in you towards your ex-wife. Okay, duly noted, no problem. You know, that was pretty much it. You know, and he warned me. He said, because that's what pastors do, right? Especially independent Baptists. That's what they do. And so he said, you need to be careful with that, because what happens if you don't deal with that bitterness, you're going to take that bitterness into all your other relationships, your kids, coworkers, family, friends. If you don't handle that, that's what's going to happen. It's just going to continue to affect all your relationships. Gotcha, PT. See, done drinking coffee. That's what he does. The most ungodly of places ever created, Starbucks, but that's neither here nor there. And so I went about my way, you know, and all right, that's cool. All right. And so I'm just doing my thing, right? Getting up in the morning, praying, going to work, doing the things that I normally do. And then, as God often does, a situation arises with my ex-wife. Instantaneously, I can, you know how it is. It comes in your bowels. That's why the Bible says, gird up the loins, right? Because that's where it starts, right? It's like a volcano. It starts in your loins, and then you can just feel it. And then, your heart starts beating, and it just rises, and it's in your neck, and your temples are blowing smoke, and you're just like, you're just enraged. And I'm talking within a time span of a millisecond. We're not talking about minutes here. It's like, boom, I'm angry, I'm enraged. Why does this woman keep doing these things, right? And I'm like, that stinking pastor of mine was dead on the money. And then I'm like, oh, sweet Mary. Lord, here I am again. I feel like I haven't even made any progress since 2007. And here I am in 2015. I still got issues of bitterness and anger towards my ex-wife. What the crack? Help me. And it isn't a one-time thing. The issue is continuing to humble yourself, continuing to cast day by day and moment by moment. Okay? Because one thing that I've learned through that book that he asked me to read that I can't stand, but I read it anyways. And I already shared this in Sunday school class, so I'm just going to repeat myself. Whether you are sinned against or whether it's your own fault, in any relationship, the problem in that relationship is you. Now let me clarify that, because you can be, you know, wrongly sinned against and you didn't do anything wrong. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying here is how you respond to that sin is squarely on your shoulders. So if you can imagine me, let me do the math here. 8 years, right, removed, 5 years from the divorce. And I have to humble myself and say, God, the problem in this relationship is me, not my ex-wife. You know how painful that is? It stinks. Because I want to be self-righteous. I didn't walk away. I stayed here. I'm still here. Taking care of my kids. Still working. Going to church. I'm a pastoral prayer team man, for Pete's sake. Cut me some slack. Right? I'm doing it. It's just like, oh, dude, you're an idiot. You'll never, ever outgrow my grace. You'll never, ever outgrow my mercy. As long as you're alive on this earth, you are going to need me to help you change. And that happens in prayer. You're struggling with something? Man, I've had friends that have been trying to kick certain habits for years. Discipline, prayer, confession, repentance, surrender, obedience, over and over and over and over and over again. I've had a friend tell me, I don't know if I'll ever kick this thing. This thing's got me gripped. Well, not too long ago, he said, man, I can see it. Almost out. It doesn't haunt me like it used to haunt me anymore. On your knees is where that starts. Prayer, God can make prayer whatever he needs to make it in your life. This is just what prayer means to me. It means communion with the Holy God. Okay? It means comfort from the guilt of my past sins. They've been nailed to the cross. Man, Colossians 3. Whoo, man. That sucker will preach. That verse will preach all day, every day. Sins are nailed to the cross. Change. You will never change apart from prayer. You understand that? You don't have the power to. It's just like salvation. I got 3 minutes. Okay. God has died to save everyone, correct? Do we agree with that? Does that mean that everyone is saved? Why not? Because you have to ask, right? It's a gift. You have to ask for it. As a child of God, if you are saved, you have the power of God available to you. But you got to ask for it. It doesn't happen willy-nilly. It's not osmosis. You have to ask. And asking means that you have to humble yourself and recognize that you're needy. You don't belong to yourself. But that there's a God in heaven who hears the cries of his people and responds to their cries.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.